a proper and a comprehensive method is the one that can have the advantage of all these three. How? If you have a method that has the philosophical input so that it well establishes the ground and the foundations of morality. Because it's very important that first of all you understand that your morality is based on some foundation, on some doctrines, on some presuppositions, and you have to well establish them. For example, your morality in Islam is based on realism. You believe that there are really moral facts. Moral facts are not just a matter of taste. It's not just a matter of, for example, different cultures having different customs. Morality is based on real facts. So this is a philosophical explanation, and your moral system has to have this foundation. So you have to have this philosophical foundation, and then you have to have the advantage of using the Quran and the Sunnah and Hadith, because our reason, our aql, is not enough. Of course, we always need aql, but our aql is limited in its scope, and there are many things that we don't have relevant information and data about them to be able to have rational judgment about it. And as beautifully Quran describes, there are something that are beyond the scope of aql. And Quran for these matters uses vision, but it's a different type of vision. For example, about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Quran says to the kuffar, to unbelievers, says, "Afatumarunahu ala ma yara." Do you have doubt? Do you dispute with him about something that he has seen? So the way that Quran describes revelation, the story of the, for example, Prophet Muhammad, how he received the revelation, how he had mi'raj, the Quran uses the term vision. Or it says, "Ma zaga al-basar wa ma taqa." His eyes didn't make mistakes. Of course, it's not the physical eye. So there are some things which are beyond the limit and the capacity of aql, and we have to get from the Quran and the Sunnah. But it by no means implies that there can be something irrational, something against aql. In Islam, we have nothing against aql, but we have something beyond aql. We have something that aql is silent. Aql cannot say something positively or negatively about them. For example, very simple example, you don't need to speak about revelation or about the other world. Just for example, the other room. Can you tell me by using your aql who is in the next room? You can't. Why? Because you don't have the required data so that your aql can process those data and come to a conclusion. So this simple example shows that our aql is quite limited in its scope. So in Islam we have nothing against aql, but we have many things beyond the extent that aql can exercise its power. So we should have the philosophical foundation, but at the same time we should have total reliance and total use of the Quran and Sunnah and Ahadith. And also we should get advantage of the mystical approach, because the mystical approach has the advantage of introducing a journey to us, has the advantage of treating each person according to his own current situation and current position. Because a good doctor, a good physician, is not the one who prescribes one medicine for everybody. It's not good. You should know what is the need of your patient, what problem he suffers, and then according to his own problem, prescribe. And this is the advantage of the mystical journey. And the other advantage, there are many advantages. The other is that they always advise you that you should improve yourself under the supervision of a person who has enough experience, enough knowledge, and who is the guide in this regard. Of course, unfortunately, in the history of Islam, the mystical approach sometimes has been misrepresented and sometimes misused. So as soon as they say, for example, there should be a guide, you see that there are some people cheating other people and pretending that they are, for example, guide, they are peer, they are murshid, they are murad, but they are really nothing. They are just some people who want to deceive people and to gain their respect or their money or something like this. But this doesn't mean that the mystical approach is wrong. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't have the guidance of the people who are experienced. It means that we should be very careful. We shouldn't listen to everybody. We should be very selective. This is. Or the other problem that unfortunately happened in the history of Sufism and to some extent mysticism is that sometimes you see that there are some people who are not 100% committed to Sharia. So they say that in the spiritual journey, as long as you are in the beginning, you need to practice practical laws. You need to be committed to Sharia. But when you reach the spirituality, when you are no longer a beginner, so you don't need to say your prayer, you don't need to fast, you don't need to pay homes or something like this, because now you have reached the tariqah, and this is the tariqah that reaches you to happy. So you don't need to be committed to Sharia. But this is also something completely wrong. But unfortunately, you see in many even Muslim circles that there are some Sufis who do not practice Sharia, and sometimes they also misinterpret the Quranic verse. The Quran says "La'bud rabbaka hatta ya'tiyaka al-yaqin." So they say it means do worship your Lord until you become certain. So they said when we become certain, we don't need to worship. The Quran said, "Ba'bud rabbaka hatta ya'tiyaka al-yaqin." So this is to make us certain, to reach the stage of yaqeen. When you have acquired yaqeen, so you don't need to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this is wrong. First of all, the Quran says hatta, it doesn't say ila. And there is a difference in Arabic between ila and hatta. If you say, for example, if you study any Arabic book, you will see. When you say, for example, "Sertu min al-Basrata ila al-Kufa," is different from "Sertu min al-Basra hatta al-Kufa." If you say "ila," it means up to Kufa. But we say "hatta al-Kufa" means you entered Kufa. So when Allah says "hatta ya'tiyaka al-yaqin," means even when you reach yaqin, you have to worship. And secondly, yaqin might mean here death, because in many cases, yaqeen means death, because this is the time when you reach the stage that you can see all the things, when the curtains are removed. لَقَدْ كَشَفْنَا عَنْكَ قِطَاعَكَ فَبَصَرُكَ الْيَوْمَ. For example, in Ziyarat Ashura, we say, for example, we say Imam Hussein alayhi salam, جَاهَتَّ حَتَّى أَتَاكَ الْيَقِينَ وَأَمَرْتَ بِالْمَعْرُوفَ نَهَيْتَ مُنْكَرٍ حَتَّى أَتَاكَ الْيَقِينَ. This doesn't mean that Imam Hussein before that was in doubt and then he became certain. No, it means that he, until his death, he continued this commitment to religious liberty. Anyway, so this is one disadvantage of some of the Sufi orders, but it doesn't mean that we can say mysticism altogether is wrong. And the other problem with some Muslim Sufis have been that they couldn't distinguish between the Islamic instruction, the Islamic command of fighting your lower desires and fighting your dignity. They couldn't distinguish between these two. So sometimes to fight against their own tempting souls, against their own lower desires, they destroyed their dignity. You know that a very well-known order, Sufi order, were called Malamatiyya, which means the blaming, or the people who are interested in being blamed. So these people, to improve their own spirituality, they tried to do something which people would think is wrong, and then people would treat them badly. For example, they didn't drink wine, but they went to the wine shops and come out of the wine shops and then wiping their lips so that people would think that they have drunk wine. And then people said, oh, these people are bad. And in this way, they said, we are improving ourselves. Why? Because then no longer the opinion of people would be important to us. We do deliberately something that people would blame us, so that gradually we can get rid of our estimation of the opinion of people. It's been said that Ibrahim Adham, who was very famous Sufi, said that in my life, on three occasions, I became very, very happy. Once, I was in a ship, in a sea, and there was a person who was making fun of everything, making jokes and playing and doing something that made people laugh. He wanted to tell a story about how they were in some place and they killed some people. So he needed to bring into the scene one of the people to show how he killed someone. Then he looked at the people, he found no one suitable other than me, because other people, you know, had some respect for themselves. So he couldn't, you know, bring them inside. But he took me and brought me and then played with me and, you know, showed how he killed that person. So Ibrahim Adham said, I became very happy because I realized that I had no respect in his eyes. And it was important for me that I am behaving and living in the way that people would not think that I have any respect for myself, so that they have no respect for me in their eyes. The other occasion says that I was once in a mosque, and the person who was caretaker of the mosque asked everybody who was sleeping in the mosque to go out, because there were some people sleeping in the mosque. So he said, but I was not sleeping, I was very sick, and I had no power, no strength to go out of the mosque. So when he said, everybody go out, I couldn't go. So he came and took my foot and pulled me and kicked me out. So he said, I became very happy because he behaved me in this way, and I had no respect for myself, and I didn't become sad. I didn't become angry. If I had a little bit of admiration for myself, I would become angry. But still, I didn't become angry. Instead, I became very angry, very happy. And the third says that I had a woolen cloak, and once I looked at my clothes and I saw that there are so many insects inside my cloak that I cannot distinguish between the wool and the insects, and I became very happy. So this is what a very well-known Sufi master is telling us, and says that actually these are three achievements that he had, that he had no respect for himself at all. If you look at this carefully, you will see that there is something right in it. The idea in principle is right, that you shouldn't be very self-admiring. But unfortunately, they did it wrongly. Because Islam, at the same time that tells us you should fight against your temptation, against your tempting soul, your nafs al-lawwama, you should do jihad and struggle against yourself, at the same time Islam said you should protect your dignity. You should protect your respect. You are not allowed to destroy your respect. And the respect of a mu'min is more important to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the respect of Kaaba. There are many hadiths, it says that the respect of mu'min is more important than the respect of Kaaba to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is also something wrong that sometimes happened in the mystical or Sufi approach to akhlaq. But again, I repeat that we can have a system that has all the advantages and without having any disadvantage that sometimes happened. First of all, we need to have the philosophical explanation of the foundations of our akhlaq, our system, and then based on that we should establish, we should build up a system, because akhlaq has to be as a system, cannot be as bits and pieces, because human being is a single creature, is a single being, and you should have a system to deal with human being. And then by the guidance of the Quran, by the guidance of the Sunnah, by the experience and teaching of the people who have the spirituality, we should go further and pass through all the stages towards the end. And alhamdulillah, we have great works. Unfortunately, it has not yet been completely put as a system. Especially in English, we don't have such a thing. But we have good works, recent works, some works by Allama Tabatabai, by Shahid Mutahari, that help us to have such a system. Because these people have had all the aspects, the philosophical aspect, the great knowledge of Quran and Sunnah, and also the mystical knowledge, and they themselves were spiritual. And one of the good works also, which is, alhamdulillah, translated the 40 hadiths by Imam Khomeini. In 40 hadiths, you will see that how the guidance of the Sunnah and the book is put next to the philosophical and the mystical teachings. And inshallah, we hope that gradually the English library of teaching of the school of Ahlul Bayt will be more and more. And alhamdulillah, there are more books in Persian available, like book in three volumes, Akhlaq Dar Quran by Ayatollah Misbah, which has this system. But in English, now books such as 40 Hadith by Imam Khomeini and some translation of the words of Allama Tabatabai, like Light Within Me, and also a good book, Self Building by Ayatollah Amini. These are the books that can help us to get to this stage. I had in my mind to speak a bit about special note that Allama Tabatabai makes in Al-Mizan about the Quranic unique approach to akhlaq based on Tawheed, that inshallah in future, if God helps us, we will talk about that. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.
Well, thank you, Dr. Shumari, for his excellent speech. If there's any questions,
different people have mentioned different stages. So some people have mentioned 50 stages. Some have mentioned less and some more. It's not a standard way, and it depends also on how you distinguish between main stages and sub stages. The first is to become awake, to become conscious and careful about the importance of taking care of our spirituality. So this is, they call it yaqdh, or in Persian say bidari, to become awakened. Because before that, nothing would help. The first stage for treatment of a sick person is to realize that he or she is sick. If someone thinks that he or she is healthy, would not go to a doctor, would not decide to treat himself. So this is the first stage. Thank you for your patience.